Last week on the Let's Get Real podcast, we talked about the fact of truth being knowable. But let me ask you a question. Why do we say yes? Why do we say no? Why do we say must? Why do we say ought, must not, or ought not, or anything like that? Why do we make positive affirmations? Last week we talked about if truth is knowable. This week we're going to jump into the second point of the opposite of true is false. Join us on the Let's Get Real podcast. And you're listening to the Let's Get Real podcast. Thank you for tuning in this week. Last week, we talked about the whole question of whether or not truth is knowable. And you know, our culture today is really spinning a weave on whether or not they believe truth is knowable. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, a lot of people today are actually listening with their eyes and thinking with their feelings. That's right, listening with their eyes and thinking with their feelings. So basically, everything is subjective. But what I want to do this week is I want to springboard off of the statement, the first premise, that truth about reality is knowable, and move us to the second point of our 12 points of Christianity. Now, again, what are those 12 points? Well, number one, truth is about reality is knowable. Number two, the opposite of true is false. And that talks about the law of non-contradiction that we're going to talk about today. Number three, it is true that a theistic God exists. Number four, if God exists, then miracles are possible. Number five, miracles are acts of God to confirm a message from God. Number six, the New Testament is historically reliable. Number seven, the New Testament documents, or the New Testament says that Jesus claimed to be God. Number eight, Jesus proved to be God via the resurrection. Number nine, therefore Jesus is God. Number 10, everything Jesus, who is God, teaches is true. And then number 11, Jesus taught that the Bible is the Word of God. Number 12, the final conclusion then that we can make by these 12 points is number 12, therefore the Bible, which is the Word of God, and anything opposed to it is false. Now, you know, that last word was false. That last word in that sentence was the word false, not the statement, but the word is there. But what I want to talk about to you today is this whole idea of the law of non-contradiction. Now, I think last week I talked about the fact that you have three major laws. You have the law of identity, which all dogs are four-legged animals. All cats are four-legged animals. Therefore, a dog is a cat. Well, we know that syllogism, or the premise, and the conclusion, that's a syllogism, is a false argument, okay? What I'm going to share with you, I'm not going to get into syllogisms, so to speak, but the law of identity, the best illustration of the law of identity is the fact that a man who's never been married is a bachelor. A man who has been married and his wife died is a widower, or a woman who has lost her husband through death is a widow. That's the law of identity. So if you were going and doing this in symbolic logic, you would say A equals A. And with the law of the excluded middle, something cannot be something else. Okay, so A cannot equal B. Okay. And then the one we're going to talk about today is what is known as the law of non-contradiction. Now, I know skeptics will go monkeys with this whole idea, the fact that they try and debunk the law of non-contradiction. But the law of non-contradiction essentially says, and I'll probably end up repeating this again, is that you cannot have a statement that is both true and false at the same time. So let's dive into this. You know, from our knowledge of reality, and we talked about last week, we talked about how we came to know reality, and it starts through the senses. Remember, I shared with you that when children first start learning things in life, like pizza, mommy, daddy, doggy, puppy, kitty, you know, those things are by rote, but they're also by the senses. Even more so, things like bitter and sweet, hot and cold. You don't have to go to the Bible in order to prove those things to be true or false. So from our knowledge of reality, we discover the existence of the first principles of thought, or those things that are self-evident, which are known as the laws of logic. You know, you cannot think without using these principles. In fact, I mentioned my mentor last week, Dr. Norman Geisler. Dr. Geisler said, by way of sensation and abstraction, the intellect apprehends that things are and some things of what they are. Then by way of judgment, the mind knows that being is non-being, being and non-being is not. From these judgments arises the first principle of knowledge, and that being is not non-being, which is what we call the law of non-contradiction. Now, as I mentioned the law of non-contradiction just moments ago, the law of non-contradiction states that opposite ideas cannot both be true at the same time and in the same way. Again, let me say that again. The law of non-contradiction says that opposite ideas cannot both be true at the same time and in the same way. And now, how many people today do you know violate that law of non-contradiction on a day-in, moment-by-moment, daily basis? So when you talk about the existence of God, hence, either God really exists or God does not. Now, we're going to get into arguments with regards to God's existence, probably most likely in our next show. So if God exists or he does not exist, but both of those statements cannot be true at the same time. So when you talk to an atheist and they say that God does not exist, you're going to have to ask them, not necessarily how do they know, you're going to have to ask them, what do they mean by God when they use the word God in the statement being, God does not exist. Now, this law of thought is one of the most important tools that you and I will have in our toolbox in conversing with people. It will help you quickly spot false claims because contradictions cannot possibly, and I'll say that again, they cannot possibly be true. So, in order to spot contradictory claims simply by applying the claim to itself. Now, what do I mean by that? If I were to say to you that I cannot speak a word of English, you'd say, hey, wait a minute, Rob. You just spoke that, and I speak English, and I understand English. Therefore, you spoke English, and therefore your statement that you cannot speak English is false. Or if I said to you, my parents didn't have any children that lived. Well, I made the statement that my parents, who are both gone on, did not have any children that lived. Now, if my mom and my dad have moved on in life and in the presence of the Lord, and I'm a living child, you get what I'm saying here? You cannot have a statement that's both true and false. So in order to spot contradictory claims, You simply apply the claim to itself. Now, when we talk about ideologies, some people today in our culture will say, you know, well, there is no truth. So if we were to apply the claim to itself, remember, the person that makes that statement actually believes that statement to be true. So what we would ask them is that true? And if it is true, for example, if it corresponds to reality, then there is no truth, and the claim that there is no truth is actually false, since there is at least one truth. That truth exists. Again, contradictions are always and necessarily false. Now, perhaps someone has bought into the ideas of 18th century philosopher Immanuel Kant, and Kant says that we cannot know the real world about our ideas or about reality as it appears to us. Now, if we were to apply Kant's claim to himself, is that idea of the world true for everyone, or is it simply their own thoughts about reality? Now, let me go back to the claim that he made and see if we can hammer this out together. Here's what Immanuel Kant said in the 18th century. Here's his statement. We cannot know the real world, only our ideas about reality as it appears to us. Now, you might be listening to us and you might be saying, oh yeah, Rob, that you know, we live in a matrix. Or you've been watching too many movies. Okay? The statement is a statement about reality. So he made a statement about reality. So if we apply the claim to itself, is that idea about the world true for everybody? Or is it simply their own thoughts about reality? Now, given their view, how could they possibly objectively know that all minds work in the same way and that reality is actually not knowable? Such a notion results in contradiction and is thus necessarily false. Now, the same thing holds true for what is perhaps the default and often unexamined the metaphysical view of our society, namely nominalism. Now, using some big words here, but bear with me, contrary to the metaphysical or, you know, the study of reality, moderate realism that has been previously set forth, there are things or things that are believed to be, see if I can hammer this out for you here, bear with me, things that have universal essences or being by which we can come to know them. So when we use this word nominalism, you can use this with your friends and your family. You can go and say, hey, do you know what nominalism? I'm going to tell you what it means, by the way. Nominalism claims that universals are only names that we use as kind of shorthand. Instead of giving each individual trait, which is the illustration I brought up last week, instead of giving each individual tree a separate proper name, we just group them all together for our own convenience under one vague name, and that name, tree. All those things that resemble each other in certain ways. Now, in reality, all trees are different. They are not the same, not one in many, but they are only many. Now, one of the authors of the Handbook for Christian Apologetics, Peter Kreeft, said it this way. The very sentence that all trees are not really the same presupposes that they are. The known universal essence of trees is inescapable in such a statement. Moreover, the very concept of nominalism being discussed is itself a type of universal which is shared by all differing philosophers who debate this issue. Thus, nominalism itself results in a contradiction. Now, let me explain this a little bit more. When we look at trees, we go and we say, oh, look, there's a weeping willow tree. Oh, look at that big oak tree. Look at the evergreen tree. Or look at the, you know, depending on the type of Christmas tree that you get on your holiday, on your Christmas holiday. Is it a small spruce, or is it an evergreen, or is it a whatever, whatever kind of tree it is. Nominalism just takes it down and just says, well, that's just a tree, and this, and that, and just leaves it right there. And, folks, that's where the contradictions come. So when you take statements like, all religions say the same thing, that's a popular buzzword today. And you can go and look at that, and you can say, well, they all say the same thing. You know, progressive Christianity kind of sort of takes that and makes an underground river with this thing called perennialism, saying that there is a underlying idea in every one of the religions that makes them all true. Well, folks, that is reductionistic. That is a part to whole fallacy. That's not even close, because the Quran says that Jesus wasn't crucified. The Bible says that he was. The Bible says that God is transcendent or beyond the universe. Islam and Judaism believe that, but if you go and look at a pantheistic religion, the pantheistic religion says God is the universe. So when you look at these ideas, you can see the contradictions that are in there. Let me bring up another cultural buzzword, because, you know, basically what I've shared with you, let me just give you the key takeaway on this. Let me give you the key point, and then we'll look at some other contradictory statements. Since truth by its very nature excludes its opposite, the law of non-contradiction states that opposite ideas cannot both be true at the same time and in the same way. And any claim or other views, such as relativism, such as nominalism, or any other type of ism or schism, if we take examples, you know, that... If we take relativism, all truth is relative. That's an absolute truth claim that says that there are no absolute truth claims. Those statements are always going to be false. All religions say the same thing. No, they don't. All truth claims mean the same thing. No, they don't. And many people have bought the lie of relativism in our culture today. And it really breaks our hearts, because if you look at the damage that relativism has done, you see it in the green theology, you see it in the church, you see it in how people handle the Word of God. When you sit in a circle with a bunch of men or a bunch of ladies, if you're a woman listening to our show today, you're sitting in a circle. Imagine yourself sitting in a circle, and the facilitator says to you, what does that passage mean to you? And everybody goes around the circle, and all of a sudden you get different meanings of the text. That's not a way you approach the Word of God. So I just got two words for you if that's what you do. Stop it. Okay? Now, with regards to truth claims that are made, would say, okay, I know where I was going, because toleration is a big buzzword. And I've done shows on toleration in the past, but I'm going to bring it in here. Somebody will tell you that you are being intolerant Let's turn the claim on itself, and what does that mean? If you said, or if you're thinking, that that's an intolerant statement of itself, you're absolutely correct. You see how this works. You cannot have a statement that's both true and false. So wrapping up our time today, because this is a heavy subject, we know that truth about reality is knowable. And what we've talked about today is the absolute truth of the fact that the opposite of true is false. Let me give you a couple other illustrations. If you don't agree with this, try this with your bank teller. You go and you take a check that you have for $300 and they give you $30. Are you going to tell them that they're wrong if you believe that truth is relative, or if you believe that numbers are relative? You know, I had somebody challenge me that with in upstate New York, when we lived in upstate New York. And I'll tell you something. They were incredulous because they found out that that isn't what they want. Or, let me ask you this. If you don't care about truth, do you care about truth if you see a sign that says thin ice during the winter? And are you going to go skating on that pond? Of course not. Are you going to climb a hot fence that is electrically charged and it says high voltage on one of the signs? You know, we go and we obey the law of non-contradiction and other things. It's just a matter of our own personal preferences when we don't want to do that. You've been listening to the Let's Get Real podcast with Rob Lundberg. If you have any questions or any challenges to what you have heard in our last two shows, I would love to engage your questions. You can email me at roblundberg315@gmail.com. And I know that this has been a heavy subject, so I'll let you download this and listen to it over and over again. Share the podcast with your friends. Let them know that we are here answering some of the challenges of our culture. And I'm going to tell you that as we go through these 12 points are going to touch on some of the things of our culture today. So buckle your seatbelt and get ready as we embark on this. Next week, we're going to talk about the idea of God's existence. Again, if you remember the points, truth about reality is knowable. Today we talked about the opposite of true is false. Next week, we're going to talk about the fact of it is true that a theistic God exists. As you go out this week, as you go out and prepare your day, and spend time in the Word of God, spend time looking at a verse, thinking upon it. That's biblical meditation, thinking upon it and filling your mind with it instead of the Eastern emptying your mind of all thoughts type of meditation. Star Wars meditation, empty your mind, be stupid type stuff. You know, you don't want to do that. You want to fill your mind with the Word of God. As you do that, make that a morning ritual. Make that a morning ritual as you get up in the morning, as you do your hygiene, as you eat your breakfast. Make sure you give God some of your time during the week. And I will tell you one thing. As I go and I do that, I'm going through the book of Jude right now, verse by verse. And I'll tell you, Jude is tough stuff. Jude, the half-brother of Jesus, was a tough guy. And he held on to the convictions. You know, truth brings forth convictions. And as you build your faith, and you go out through your week, the more you know about God and how to defend your faith and how to respond lovingly with gentleness and respect to the culture, the more you're going to worship Him, the more you're going to appreciate what He's done for you by sending His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for your sins. And as you do that, you're going to go out and you're going to be His ambassador. So that's my prayer for you this week. So as you do go out this week, listen to where God is leading you. Listen to His Word. Get videos on how to defend the faith. You can go to roblundberg.org to get resources. Go to our links page. Go to my resources page, and we can definitely help you. Let's leave a comment in the comment block, and we'll be more than happy to respond to you. But as you go out next week, this coming week, go out. Be His ambassador. Answer objections with gentleness and respect. One of my favorite questions is, if you say you are a Christian, please tell me why you're a Christian and do not give me a personal testimony. I'll talk about that a little bit later. But as you do, go out and give them heaven. And we will be back with you, Lord willing, next week. Lord bless.